Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 17? John chapter 17. We come to our text once again. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Last week we focused on the matter, thy word is truth. That is our foundation. The truthfulness and trustworthiness of God's word. And we sought to underscore in that this matter of knowing the Word of God and having our lives saturated with it and grounded in it is a non-negotiable, that it's utterly essential that we understand the necessity of having truth. We spoke about the matter that no one likes to be deceived. No one likes to be tricked, even in a matter of the underworld, as I sought to describe. There's a matter of an honor among thieves where they're wanting things to be done, at least in some sort of protocol. Even they, who are the masters of deceit and trickery and etc., they want to be treated in a respectful way. Truth. Truth is utterly foundational for any society. One of the circumstances the other year that had come up when the Iron Curtain opened and people went into the former communist countries of Eastern Europe, and they came to find that over and over and over and over again, they would ask people something, and they would, yes, absolutely, I will do this. And they didn't show up. They didn't do it. And they came to find out that one of the marks under the Marxist government was, you learn to lie. And truth was always expendable. Truth was always manipulable. And so it's a matter where, as Gary Cohen, a Bible Presbyterian, had pointed out a number of years ago, you can trust a communist to be a communist. Which meant you always had to take anything that they said, and you had to check it twice, multiple times, and go back, because the likelihood is you're being deceived. Well, that was in the Marxist world. But see, in the Western world has grown a larger tendency to say, well, so what is, and how do you define, and so all those kinds of things. And I'm bringing you back to say that at the utter foundation of Christianity has got to be truth. The truthfulness that God is, that God has sent His Son, and that He has given us His Word. And so Jesus, in praying to the Father, says, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. And so, as I've underscored, we tried to work with that at some detail last week. But now we come to that first half of the verse. Sanctify them through thy truth. Well, what do we mean, sanctify them? Why is that necessary for Christians to be sanctified? Isn't it enough if I'm born again, if I know the Lord? Why do I have to worry about being sanctified? Well, let's work with that just a bit. Sanctification is not the same as justification. Justification is when I come before God as a sinner. As we spoke about this morning, John chapter 3, I am born again. When I come into that relationship, I come into a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I am transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I'm transferred from unbelief into belief, into a saving relationship. I'm rescued. I'm born again. That's what is entailed in justification. God then declares you to be righteous. It's not a matter of, well, I hope, maybe, No, it's a matter where at the point that we are justified, God looks down and He declares you to be righteous. Not on your own merit, but because of the work of Jesus Christ. So, as a result, it's as though, well, I will go back and utilize the illustration with the wallet. It's as though, let this hand represent you and me. Let this hand represent God. We are born as sinners. And that sin is upon us. And we can't get rid of it. It's there. We are sinners. not only by nature, but we are sinners by choice. Is it not tough for you as parents when you look in the face of your child and you see this precious child that you just think is so adorable, and this child rebels against you? It's one of those things, or lies to you. And you can't, and it's like, how could that, it's because they are born as sinners. Sinners by nature, but then sinners by choice. They choose. But when Jesus died on the cross, He died to pay the price for our rebellion, for our sin. And so when we accept the payment that He made for us, when we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, when we accept Him, our sin is imputed, or it is entrusted, it is reckoned to His account, and His righteousness is put to our account. So the exchange happens where my sin is placed upon Jesus, and Jesus' righteousness is placed upon my account. That is justification. It is a declarative act. It's a declarative thing that takes place. Now, what is sanctification then? Well, and let me just make a caveat here. Last Saturday at the prayer meeting, Charles Scott Pearson spoke in terms of, he had spoken to some of you at a previous time about a quote that was in the Reformation Heritage Bible. And it's on Romans chapter 6. Do you happen to have that Bible with you? Okay. And I left the quote in the back. But the bottom line is, what he's pointing out is that in that Reformation Study Bible, there is a citation in Romans chapter 6 where it says that instead of justification being something that is a declarative act where the righteousness of Christ is imputed, where my sin is imputed to Christ and His righteousness is imputed to me, it says that it is one of those things that we enter in and we have an infusion of righteousness, and then that is to be worked out, and if it is not maintained, we lose it. We forfeit it. That is an utter distortion of justification. So, when it comes to understanding justification, and I went back and I read the article. I haven't had the opportunity of actually seeing it in the Bible, but I'm trusting Charles Scott Pearson to be accurate in his citation. But with that, what I'm underscoring is that the matter of sanctification is different from justification. Justification is when I'm declared to be righteous, I'm declared to be part of God's family, and nothing can take that away from me. By contrast, sanctification is a bit different. Sanctification, at the moment that I'm born again, at the moment that I have come to Christ, I am set apart from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, yes. But in that, I am now set apart. I no longer belong to Satan. I no longer belong to his host and his power and his dominion. Rather, I now belong to Christ. Now, would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So he says, you were physically alive, but spiritually you had no interest in God, no interest in what God had to say. You had no appetite for spiritual things. Verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So he says, your practice used to be that you walked according to the course of this world and the dictates, bam, 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 bam. Whatever it said, that's what you said. I have to do it. I can't miss out. Oh, no, I can't. He says, wherein in time past this is the way you used to walk. Now verse 3. Among whom also, notice the next words, we all had our conversation. We all used to behave in this fashion. And yes, this is the way we were. But he says, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. So he brought us from spiritual death to spiritual life. He's quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So positionally, he says, this is where you are because of justification. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That moves from describing justification to sanctification. It says, God has prescribed, yes, we're in Christ, we're a new creature, but God has prescribed patterns of life and behavior and priorities that come to dominate our lives, and we say, wow, I don't want to miss this. I'm created in Christ Jesus unto good works. This is what I'm alive for, and this is the purpose of these things. So sanctification is the matter of making holy, of making me more and more like Jesus Christ and less like I used to be. Oh, no. It doesn't mean that one day I'm going to look like I was born Chinese. I will always look like a Caucasian. Hello. Okay? Or Margaret, I will never look like I'm full-blood Nigerian. However, the truth of the matter is that I hope that increasingly I cease to look less and less with the pattern of life and behavior that used to mark my life, and that I become more and more with the character and the behavior that is marked by those who belong to Jesus Christ. And that becomes a common denominator that transcends boundaries, languages, ethnicities, races, nationalities. It transcends it. That's sanctification. So sanctification is one of those matters that God brings us. And so the question that I'm raising tonight is, why? Why is it necessary? Why must Christians be sanctified? Isn't it just enough that if we know the Lord, we're able to say, I'm going to heaven, and so that's good enough? No. Notice verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Why? Number one, because of the sinful world around us. Why must Christians be sanctified? Number one, because of the sinful world around us. Turn back with me to chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 12. John 17 and verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Why must Christians be sanctified? Because of the sinful world around us. You go to work tomorrow. No, you won't. Most of you will have a bank holiday, so you may not go to work tomorrow. But you get out Tuesday, Wednesday, whenever, and people are asking, so what'd you do for the weekend? Well, Saturday we had a Bible study and prayer time, and we had an extended discussion on the life of Joseph and how to finish life faithfully for the glory of God. Oh, yeah, okay. So what'd you do Sunday? Well, we went to church, and we studied the Word of God in the morning, and then in the afternoon we studied the Word of God, and then we gathered for worship. I can assure you that for many people, that becomes a stopper in a hurry. It's like, here's what I did. But those things no longer hold an appeal or an appetite for the believer. Well, because of the sinful world around us, there is a hostility to God and to His followers. And so, as a result, Jesus says, sanctify them by thy truth. Set them apart. Care for them. Set them apart and mark them as people who belong to you. And then the second aspect in terms of the sinful world around us is not only the matter of the hostility to God and to His followers, but the matter of the subtlety of sin to attract us. Now, look, go back with me to verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Why would he need to pray that believers need to be kept from evil? It is because evil is seductive. Evil has its means of subtly, very quietly coming and attracting us. It may not be in a front-on thing, but it may be, as Keene was talking about at the end of our pre-lunch Bible study, about the matter of peripheral vision. Some tiny thing happens just in the peripheral, and you, bam, and you all of a sudden, your gaze is turned to that, and you're focused on that. It's like, wait a minute, what am I doing here? The subtlety of sin continues to dog us all of our days. I have made reference to one of my teachers, Newton Conant. And when I was in Indonesia answering questions in a Q&A with Reverend Colin Wong, he mentioned that Newton Conant said that his most difficult arena of temptation, and here was a man that arguably was one of the most godly men that many of us had ever met. But Reverend Wong was in the class when Reverend Newton Conant was answering this. He said, "Do you know the area of temptation I struggle with the most?" And he was only at that point 93 years old. Okay? Well, what would you guess would be the area of temptation he would struggle with the most? Well, you know what he told those students? He said it was the area of moral thoughts. You say, well, he wasn't a dirty old man. No, the reality was he was a man, and that even in his 90s, he still was challenged with the matters of moral purity in terms of being tempted to be drawn astray. And so, you come with me to Romans chapter 6. Would you turn over with me to Romans chapter 6? The sinful world around us, you cannot simply walk through and say, it's not going to bother me. Romans chapter 6, look at verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Notice he says, the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. See, he's talking about sanctification. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. It had no appeal, no interest, and was like, so? Verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying that the reality of sin and the subtlety of sin constantly dogs around us. But he said, in Christ, we need to actively exercise ourselves to be growing in personal holiness. One sad illustration that I picked up in the newspaper this week. There was a group that was a rock group, a Christian rock group, in the United States, and they celebrated the matter that these brothers all went around with purity rings on, and they were known in terms of their purity, and they were Christian and so on. The other morning, as I was riding the train to Cambridge, I looked, just opened, and I was shocked by what the newspaper said in the metro. It said, it's hard to imagine, and they gave the name of this young man, ever having worn a purity ring when you watch what he was doing in his latest video clip that he had put out online. And it looked at the matter in terms of his graphic and gross immorality. And while they said, it's hard to imagine him ever having worn a purity ring, there was a quiet and subtleness of saying, aha, you see, we got him. And yet there had been the reality that when this young man and his brothers were performing, I had said to my own children and to students that I was teaching at that point, I said, there's danger in what they're doing, and you can never treat sin as something that you don't have to be aware of the danger of. Oh, you don't understand. They have, and so the world looks on and the world celebrates. But really, we ought to weep. And I don't know what those parents of these boys feel or think, but they reached great popularity, and oh my, they had the prominence, and they had the evangelical scene. I mean, they were performing in large churches and so on. This was the great thing. But I beg you to understand, we need to be sanctified, and we need to continue to be striving to be more and more like Jesus Christ, because we are surrounded by a sinful world. Number two, because of the call of God unto us. Now, in John 17, Jesus says, sanctify them by thy truth. But go with me to two other references. Would you go with me, first of all, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul's writing to a group of believers, the church of Thessalonica, and notice what he says. Verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts, notice, unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Chapter 4, verse 19. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace, notice what he says, sanctify you wholly, And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. The passage that we heard this evening, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Would you turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 1? No, Keane did a fine job reading the chapter. I'm not going to reread the whole chapter. But I do want to draw attention to a couple of verses. I wanted you to hear the whole chapter so that we're not simply dipping in and grabbing a verse here and a proof texting. Notice what he says in verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, he's quoting from the Old Testament, from the book of Leviticus, be ye holy. Why? For I am holy. God says, he is a holy God. And therefore he calls his children to be marked by the quality of holiness, growing in personal sanctification. And so, number one, why must Christians be sanctified? Because of the sinful world around us. Number two, because of the call of God unto us. Number three, because of the remaining sin within us. Because of the remaining sin within us. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, notice the next word, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. He says, we're holding God, we're accusing God of being perjured, of perjuring himself. Verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. He said, I'm not encouraging you to sin. I'm writing these things to you to say, don't sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Oh, yes. Not just a Jewish thing. It's for the whole world. He says, this is a matter where God calls all believers to be set apart unto him. This matter of the remaining sin within us, we are vulnerable to sin. That's not just said here in John. Would you turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 5? Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you. Here's that word, deceive. We saw that back in 1 John chapter 1. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not therefore partaker with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, call them out, expose what they're really doing. Excuse me. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Now the passage continues, but again, because of the remaining sin within us, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, all underscored. In James, I could take you to Hebrews, I could take you throughout the entirety of Scripture and underscore this point, that the subtlety of sin that remains within us continues. And we dare not play games with it. And so, number one, we are vulnerable to sin. Number two, we can be deceived into rebellion. It doesn't happen overt. Of course, Satan is smart enough. He doesn't come and say, "Here, just deny." No. He comes with subtle little hints along the way and comes and then he pulls us and pulls us and pulls us. And third, because of the remaining sin within us, we are tempted to revisit old paths and practices. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he was pastoring here in London, gave a series of messages on the Sermon on the Mount. And as he did so, one of the things he pointed out was that Christians oftentimes, you know, they don't read pornographic books or pornographic romance novels and those kinds of things. But sometimes they will talk about their old life, what they used to do. And when they do that, they're doing that in a virtual situation of wanting to relive old things that they can't do any longer. But they at least want to go back and rehearse what it was like back then. It's kind of a, what shall I say, a kind of a regurgitation of those things and a reliving. And sometimes when a person goes back into doing that, they end up falling back into those very things. And so an old fellow from Ukraine once told me of a man who said, "I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to drink any more alcohol." And so he goes and he says, and somebody said, "Well, how long are you going to do that?" He says, "I'm going to do that for 6 months." He says, "I'm not going to touch any more alcohol for 6 months." Well, he marked off the calendar and went, came down 6 months. And he marked the final day and he says, "You've been a good boy. You've gone for 6 months without any alcohol. Good. Now I'm going to reward you. Let's go have a drink." And the truth is, the subtlety of sin tempts us to revisit old paths and practices. But why do we need to be sanctified? Because of the new identity of us. We belong to Jesus. "I have kept them," he said. "They are mine. I haven't lost any. I've kept them." Because of our new identity, that we belong to Jesus, we are enabled by the Holy Spirit to be sanctified. One final reference. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Not 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. I begin at verse 8. "And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with the," here's our word again, "with the deceivableness of unrighteousness," all deceivableness of unrighteousness, "in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, so that they might be saved." And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion so that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, notice, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Do you see what he ties together here? The ministry of the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's Word. You bring those two together. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, applies it to our hearts and to our lives, and we become changed people from where we were to where we ought to be for the glory of God. In a book of Singaporean doctors that is upstairs in the study that I guess Pastor Key left behind, I'm not sure what the history of it is, but it has these words that I think are appropriate for us as we conclude. God of our life, there are days when the burdens we carry chafe our shoulders and weigh us down. And when the road seems dreary and endless, the skies gray and threatening, when our lives have no music in them and our hearts are lonely and our souls have lost their courage, flood the path with light. Run our eyes to where the skies are full of promise. Tune our hearts to brave music and give us a sense of the comradeship with heroes and saints of every age, and so quicken our spirits that we may be able to encourage the sons of all who journey with us on the road of life to your honor and glory. Amen. Our Father and our God, quicken us, sanctify us, and continue to sanctify us, to make us people who are more and more like Jesus Christ, that we might live for you, serve you, and have an abiding impact for you in the midst of a crooked, perverse, needy, and broken world, but also in the face of areas of remaining sin in our own lives. O Lord, would you be pleased to use us to bring glory to your name, and I pray that you would strengthen believers at this moment around the world to have such love for you and courage to walk in your steps. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.